Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Hello, my name is Vince. Welcome to week 4 of 4 of the Mount series. I will be landing the plane today, working ourselves through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's greatest message shared. And so it'll be a little journey through the beginning steps to recap some of the things my coworkers have said, and then to land the plane. Let's get her going. Week one, fantastic message where Wyatt encouraged us to, you know, be open to this idea that possibly there's room to grow in every area, and to not be threatened by that. That there's a challenge, but not to shrink to it. Pastor Steve carried through in weeks 2 and 3. In discussing that this is not a show, this is not something performative that you put on, but an actual genuine change of heart. And I conclude week 4 with the idea of that the eternal is the thing to take a look at, valuing the eternal versus the temporal. So let's get it going. This was a fantastic week for me. I celebrated 35 years on staff here at the church, and my coworkers celebrated along with me, threw me this fun little party. There'll be a picture showing of just us hanging out in the festivities, and they got me pie from the pie hole. I love the pie hole. I love pie. People ask if I prefer cake or pie. I say pie, and I love pie. They say pie is irrational. It doesn't matter. I could eat pie 24/7. And having this opportunity to celebrate, I was so excited about the pie. It got me thinking, is it the pie that I'm celebrating? Is it the pie that I'm excited about? Or is it what the pie represents, this 35 years? It's been like I'm approaching 90 weddings and lots of funerals and like dozens and dozens, hundreds of people coming to faith, baptisms, people growing in their Jesus journey and celebrating all the amazing eternal things that have happened in 35 years, the relationships, the friendships that have been forged, stuff that is truly meaningful. But in that moment, you're like, a pie looks really good. And so I got to be careful to not invest so much into the pie. I probably just need to shut my pie hole, my mouth, and not just keep driveling on about the pie. It's, do I spend the time on the temporal, or do I really think about what this is about, what the pie represents? We do this with rings. When I perform a marriage, most often the couple will exchange rings. Beautiful symbol, something that they share one with another. But you can get caught into this thing about, is it the ring, or is it about the marriage? Is it about this longevity of a fantastic married life, or is it this one-day event where we blow a bunch of money? And so it could be a challenge to keep the big things, and the temporal stuff secondary. People are encouraged. Men are encouraged to spend 2 to 3 months' salary on an engagement ring. So if you're making $50,000 a year, to drop $12,500 on an engagement ring, or maybe if you make $100,000, $25,000 to an engagement ring, you're like, that is wild. I have family members who their child grabbed their rings from bedside table and threw them and flushed them down the toilet. You're like, that's a lot of money that can be thrown away. It's the temporal versus the longevity, the big eternal things. One of our ministers at a baptism out in the ocean baptizing people, and his wedding ring slipped off, and that was the last we saw of it. And so where do I put my attention? Do I put my attention on the eternal? Do I put my attention on the temporal? And Jesus sums it up this way in the Mount, Matthew 19 or 6, 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, or where children flush away, or where oceans grab. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's this perspective of valuing the eternal. Jesus goes on to posit these two things about you can't love two masters. You're going to love one and despise the other. Is it going to be God or is it going to be money? Is it going to be the temporal or is it going to be the eternal? And so his perspective as he's going through on the Sermon of the Mountain, Jesus' perspective is the perspective that I want on things. What should I keep my eyes on? That which is immediate, directly in front of me, or the bigger picture, eternal things. I will love one, be devoted to one, and despise the other, he says in Matthew 6:24. It becomes your master. And so, does that mean that he's encouraging, like, you know, poverty? No, because there's other verses we're going to get into in a bit. It's keeping this all in perspective. Does it mean just the eternal things? Have no look at where you are right now? No, there's lots of scriptures on advanced planning that we'll get into in a bit. But the emphasis of this and the thematically going through is keep your eyes on the eternal things, not the temporal. You see, he segues into this section on worrying. Now, but when he was sharing the message, it was a free flow. It wasn't until like the 1200s where chapters were added to the scripture. And it wasn't until the 1500s where verses, so chapter and verse. So we added a system to break it up so we could find things easier. But when Jesus was sharing it, it was just a free flow of idea. He says this in Matthew 6:25-27. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Matthew 6:25-27. This valuing the eternal versus valuing the temporal. Worrying comes in and says, like, look, everything that's happening now, and it washes away eternal perspectives. Worry can be its own disease. But does it mean that I shouldn't plan? Doesn't mean I should not look ahead? Because this is, you know, this idea of worrying is what we end up doing. We start sorting through so many scenarios and possibilities so we feel like we have some control over something. And it can be a real Christian conversation killer on, like, well, planning ahead, I'm planning. It's like, don't worry. Lord says, don't worry about anything. Yeah, he says that. There's also some other things that he says to go along with that throughout the rest of Scripture that we need to factor in as well. I worry about all sorts of things. Cost of living is crazy. You know, I used to wonder, am I going to be able to afford a home with a wraparound porch? And now I'm like, just worried if I'm going to be able to find a sandwich that's less than $20. Just stuff is going crazy. There's plenty of things in the world to worry about. It's, do I focus on the temporal or do I focus on the eternal? Proverbs 14:15 says, encourages it this way. The prudent carefully consider their steps. So there is some planning. Different verses in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, consider the ant. It says, consider the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. What about the New Testament? Well, we have other words in the Gospels in Luke 4, Jesus' words. He says, if a person's planning on building a tower, building a home, shouldn't he weigh the cost? Because if all you have is enough resources to build the foundation, but you don't have enough to finish it, you're going to be the laughingstock. And so he has more to say on it than just don't worry about anything. Just whatever happens, man. So Jesus is up on the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, whatever. Don't worry about it. Just don't worry about anything. No, because it gets complemented by other verses that encourage planning, but it's planning with submission. Christians, I believe, are encouraged to plan, but plan with humility to know that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. James says it this way in James 4. Today or tomorrow, listen to me and you will say, today and tomorrow we will go to this city, spend a year here, carry on business, make money. He says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will and we live and do this or that, it says, don't boast in your arrogant schemes. It says, you're a mist. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. And so kind of building it all together in a worrisome plan, Jesus is telling us at the Sermon on the Mount, get that out of your head. It can get into this looping cycle that builds stress or builds anxiety, and you set this talk inside your head. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? And the sky is falling. Probably best to just take the original advice. There is a pie hole, and I need to shut it. And my mental one, I need to rein it in. Resist the devil that he might flee. There is being prudent about plan, but there's a humility in who your source is. If you're your source, if your bank account is your source, if your little nest egg and everything is your source, well, worry comes up, anxiety builds up. But if Jesus is your source, he's not going anywhere. And so we plan, but we plan with humility. We plan with submission. Now we flip over to chapter 7, and it gets an interesting subject, gets a little confusing, this idea of judgment. You've heard it 1,000 times. It's been weaponized against you. Do not judge. Now, there's confusion in and around all of what this means, so I hope to shed some light on it. If you're interested, go back and rewatch this part of the video again. Go to the messages on calvary.ca and play it back or find it in the YouTube archives. But it can be confusing. So I want to start off with a confusing story to help complement it. Because there's a lot of things going on. And so just black and white, don't judge. You think, conversation's over. It's a real conversation killer. Like, don't worry. Don't judge. Here's a confusing story to segue into a confusing topic. I was with some friends of mine, Bob and Addie. We were over at their home and we were praying and having a cup of tea. And they were asking about a mutual friend. They were asking about our buddy Mel. Mel sits up here, usually second, third row off on the side. And they said, you know, what is Mel like do for like his work? I said, well, you know, he's retired, but he's a farrier. And there was confusion, like, and so Bob says, like a farrier, like he's a captain on a boat, like he ferries people around, he's a farrier. And Addie jumps in with, no, he deals with expensive fur coats. He's like, I said, I think you're thinking furrier, and he's not a ferry boat captain. I said, he shoes horses. And Addie looked at me and said, he shoots horses? I said, no, he doesn't shoot horses. He shoes horses. And she just looked bewildered, like Adidas or Nike. He puts shoes on horses. And I thought, no, like, horse shoes, like the metal U goes on the bottom of a horse. We all laughed. We thought, and it's this play on words. And I feel that this segue is a confusing subject on judgment, because you have to understand what parts are. Is it just a blanket statement? Don't judge anything ever. Just don't speak. Keep your pie hole closed. Or is there times when there is a points to speak? So just a blanket statement, don't judge me, it's meant to shut you down, meant to shut conversation down and present an impasse. But is there more to it? I absolutely believe there is. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So where is this distinction then between an acknowledgement of what is sin and judging people? Don't judge me. Does that mean you just get to sleep with whoever you feel like sleeping with? Don't judge me. You just get to drink to excess and be drunk. Don't judge me. And there's this layer of, do I put on like this eternal judgment, or is there like a recognition of this moment that there are sins that are being committed, and how to reconcile that? So there's other parts where Jesus directly says, this is a sin, or the words from Paul, this is a sin. And these are acceptable and these things aren't cool. These things will cause division between you and God. These things are pleasing to the Lord. And somewhere in there is this idea of don't judge me. And so I would say don't eternally judge someone, but don't leave your brain checked at the door as to what is sin and what's not sin. Can I lie? Can I murder? Can I steal? Can I be greedy? Don't judge me. We have the story of the woman caught in adultery, and she didn't adultery by herself, but she gets dragged into this situation, and there's Jesus and a group of people, and Jesus says, if you have no sin, you get to chuck the first stone. You get to stone her. You, without sin, go and throw the stone. And one by one, the people left. Men left the room, and it was this woman and Jesus and his fantastic words. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. She said, neither then do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. John 8, verses 10 and 11. So where's the judgment as we discuss the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 11 or 7 of Matthew? Where's the judgment? I don't condemn you. Now go and stop sinning. Leave your life of sin. I'm not condemning you. Stop sinning. Somewhere in that nutshell is the tricky, confusing path of judgment. You see, maybe some of you have seen the series The Chosen. And the depiction of Jesus is fantastic. You know, he's loving and compassionate. And, you know, they do a great job of presenting Jesus. And I love how, you know, if I was asked to direct the compassion, the Chosen, it would look a little different because my compassion levels are different. I'm not the Lord. So he's all like in and loving all the time. So he might like, my daughter, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. It's kind of how it gets rolled out. But if I was asked to direct it, I'd amp that up a bit where it's like, my daughter, go and sin no more. Because if you keep sinning, you're going to end up in a van down by the river. And there's a part of me that just gets, just stop doing that thing that's hurting you. Jesus is all nice. I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you either. Just stop doing the thing that's wrecking you. And it like fires you up. And this part of judgment where you're like, this thing is wrecking you. And how to temper that to carry the love of Jesus. Because it's not, he said, goes on, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 3:17, shortly after the 3:16. You see, the encouragement from Matthew 7 is take the plank out of your eye. You think you're so amazing. You're going to remove the speck in your brother's eye, but you got your own stuff to sort out. So I got an idea. How about you take a nice big slice of shut your pie hole and stop talking about it? This idea that I'm the sin police running around to confront everybody's sin, when I don't see Jesus conducting himself in this manner. So what to do with judgment? I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. As a general guiding rule, pointing out everyone's sin is not something we see Jesus doing. And as I strive to like model that, it doesn't mean I check my brain at the door. I guess, oh, I guess just it's okay. Don't judge me. Oh, I guess I shouldn't judge anything. I'm not casting eternal judgment upon you. I don't think you're beyond redemption. I don't condemn you. But this part of sin is like, let's take a look at that. Even in that scenario, I would be very wary. I have a buddy I've known for 25 years, and he lives drugs. He's drugs. He loves them. If he was a Christian, he'd go to the Methodist Church, the Crystal Methodist Church. He loves the crystal meth. And when he is normal and not doing drugs, he's hilarious and engaging and fun and has lots of interesting perspectives. When he is on drugs, he is like what happens when you roll two sixes while playing Jumanji. It's just a crazy town of chaos. I have no judgment for him and his antics. He knows I love him. He loves me. There's a mutual, like, you can do it. You can get through. Man, I want to get off of this. Yeah, we want that for you too. What can we do? On this other aspect, stop doing crystal meth or you're going to end up living in a van down by the river. So there's this two parts of it where I don't condemn you, but this isn't helping you. I feel that there's this separation that is pulling you away from reality and a loving God. So what to do with judgment? Jesus' words seem pretty clear on the don't judge, but there is more to it than that. There's a situation that popped up in 1 Corinthians 5. Crazy. Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 5. He's like, you guys are boasting about this situation when it says that there's a man amongst you who is sleeping with his father's wife. We're like, is that his mother or is that his stepmom? Like, that's crazy. Paul goes on, it's like, not even the pagans do this. Like, and you're like celebrating him. He goes on and says through it, you need to get rid of this guy. He is like a poison that is going to seep its way through everywhere. Kick that guy out. And you're like, what? How is the word of God talking about, you know, just in and loving people? It says, well, there is this phase of, how does Paul write it? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, 1 Corinthians 5 and 3. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord on the one who has been doing this. It ends in 13. God will judge those outside, expel the wicked person from among you. You're like, wow, that's heavy. But that's not the end, because we have 2 Corinthians. It's the follow-up. And in 2 Corinthians 2, he says this thing. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. He said, we cast him out so that there would be, like, there's this repercussion, like, oh, you want to make your own choices on things? Well, we don't have to deal with that. And you're like, wow, is that also in the Bible? Yeah, that's also in the Bible. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, in order that Satan might not outwit us. That's 2 Corinthians 2, 5, 11 through 17, I believe. You see, there's a restorative part because God's perspective isn't this moment. It's this eternal perspective. He has a soul we're saving. He is messed up, and he's definitely poisoning the situation. Am I allowed to have some, like, how do you judge that? Oh, just don't judge me. That's an attempt to shut down conversation. There has to be the mind of God in restoring the person. And this is a real challenge to face. It's a confusing subject. For 99 times out of 100, I would keep my, don't dip into other people's business that the Lord is dealing with. You are not the judge. The times that I would engage with somebody, you know, just as I explain it forward, if I knew them, they were in faith, I knew that regardless of the outcome of our conversation, that there's still love, then I feel like we can talk about some things. But I'm not the arbiter of eternal judgment on an issue. In the same breath, I don't check my brain at the door because there's other parts of the scripture that definitely refer to keeping your eyes open to sin. What to do? What to do with all that? It has to be restorative. Let me close with these things. Because we are not the sin police. There has to be a redemptive arc in all of that. The rest of chapter 7 says it in a variety of ways, but basically concludes with this. Whether it's referring to prophets, whether it's referring to disciples, he says, you can always tell a tree by its fruit. Matthew 7, 16 and 7. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. There should be a visible transformation, something on the outside, not just the inside. Now, this fruit, it goes on in other books, talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There should be a fruit that comes out of living the Sermon on the Mount and trying to adhere to the words of Jesus. Not being judgy, but I'm being mindful of the eternal. I'm not worrying, but I'm also planning. I'm just not so far into the weeds that I'm stressed and anxiety, and I think I'm my own source in life. I should be storing treasures in eternal things, treasures in heaven instead of temporal things. Love, joy, peace, patience should be the fruit of this living. So choose life. Instead of digging up yesterday like you have a bachelor's degree in archaeology, leave some stuff in, done, buried. We're going to move on so that the fruit of this new life is full of joy, redemption, grace, mercy. The transformation in our lives needs to be one of showing love. You will be known as my disciples because of your love. There's room for all these other things. We can in and talk about them more at a Bible study, jump into a C group. But for now, let it be said, if you choose between, have to choose between the tree of life or the tree of death, choose life. Always choose life. Choose the path of Christ that he lays out in the mount. Can I pray for you? Father, we thank you for these fantastic words which are transformative to us. Lord, help us have the eternal in mind. Help us have people's souls in mind. Help us have our soul in mind. Father, we ask that as we work through these thoughts of the past month, you would transform us just a little bit more to be a little more Jesus-like, and it would truly revolutionize our lives. Ask your blessing on all our friends watching this via video. Lord, minister them right where they're at. Lord, fill their hearts full. Let them know they are loved, valued, and that you have good lined up for them, and that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Ask your blessing on all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have an amazing week.